Welcome to Tea, Toast, and Theology.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, I'm going to speak to you about the foundation of the church as it is talked about in the prayer for today. And then I'm also going to talk about, in from the readings, the freedom that we have in Christ and how does it relate to law. And I think particularly fitting for us to talk about this freedom and law in the context of where we are today in our nation. So, I told the 8 o'clockers, in my preparation, I found that I have about 3 sermons to preach today. But don't worry, I'm only going to preach 2.5. We did get out of the service in time, so no worries. All right. So, what is happening in the Old Testament reading of the Kings? You have a story of Elijah and Elisha, 2 prophets, right? And one being the mentor for the other, Elijah being the mentor for Elisha. And there's this beautiful imagery of handing over the mantle. Does anyone here know what a mantle is? Oh, all right. I'm right with you. It's something like that. It's actually more cloth than this. Right, it's like a shawl, exactly. It's more cloth than this. You can cover your whole self with it if you wanted. But in Middle Eastern cultures, and actually in the part of the world I come from, they still have that tradition of having something on your shoulder. So it's like a folded shawl that you put on the shoulder of someone you consider to be your leader. Okay? And that's a very handy shawl because you can use it to cover yourself in a cold weather. You can protect yourself from a sandstorm by tying it around your face. I mean, it's a multi-purpose cloth, but it really symbolizes leadership. So what's happening in this story is the transfer of leadership from Elijah to Elisha. Okay? We can talk about a whole lot of other things in that passage, but I wanted to highlight that particular thing for you because the collect we have today, collect is basically collecting the thought for in a form of a prayer, is you, Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So all the apostles and prophets offer us the foundation who we are as a church. And the way it happens is through the transfer of leadership from one generation to the next, through that mantle. The gospel is also doing something similar because Jesus, it begins with saying Jesus is on his way up, right? And so now he has set his eyes on the goal he has before him, which is to go towards Jerusalem. And in that process, we have this very interesting story because now that his time has come to leave, what is the story about? The story is about finding disciples for him, someone to pass the mantle on to, right? And what happens there? Well, one person says, "Yes, Lord, going to follow you. However," and there is a footnote, right? However, And then another one has the same thing to say. Let me go say farewell to my family. Let me go first do this. Let me, yes, Lord, I'm all in for you, with a little footnote. Right? I just need to do that first. And Jesus' response to those footnotes is, those who have footnotes, i.e., those who are always looking back, are not fit for, and this is what hit me very, very hard. I have to tell you, I've read this gospel so many times, never realized what it was saying. Because I thought it was all about discipleship. I thought it was all about saying, anyone who is, I may have actually misquoted this too previously in some sermon, saying that anyone who looks back is not fit for ministry. Because I was thinking of the time when one of my priest mentors said that to me. Okay? And I'm so grateful for what he said to me. But here's the thing, that's not what it says. It says, anyone who looks back is not fit for what? The kingdom of God. My friends, that is scary. Because it's not just those who say, yep, me, not the 12, not any others who were disciples. By the way, we all know that Jesus had a lot more disciples than 12, right? We know that. If you look at John chapter 6, he is doing a lot of teaching. And then at the end, there are disciples who are sitting around and they say, this is really nice, Jesus, but your teaching is hard. Sorry. And they get up and leave. And we want the story, the movie, to end by Jesus saying, oh, no, stay here. I'll water it down for you. But it doesn't end that way, right? Jesus, in fact, turns around to the 12 and says, you want to leave too? And they say, you know, you can go and look it up. But here's the thing. This whole following Jesus is a real interesting thing about discipleship. But this passage that we have today is about the kingdom of God. Therefore, the collect for today talks about the foundation of the church. It's not just those who are apostles, not just those who have the gift of prophecy. It is everyone who is in the kingdom of God. All of us are being told by Jesus to look ahead and not back. Look ahead and not back. Now, I do something interesting in this church, if you haven't noticed. For the last few Sundays, I strategically stand over there, right? Because when the camera looks at our crucifer and me, there is another image in the back. That is the image of the historic church when we used to have people come here in horse buggies. And I strategically do that because today, almost 25% of the people who associate with this church are actually over here, behind that camera. We are a very different church from where we were even 2 years ago. Right? Let alone 300 years ago. Right? We are a church that's moving on. Question is, are we moving on with the foundation given to us like a mantle from generation to generation, from the apostles and the prophets. Now, you see, all of you are listening to me, I know, but something else probably weighing heavy in your life. And it could be something personal, but it could also be something that we all have something to say about, some emotions tied to the events of this last week, right? With the decision of the Supreme Court. Now, what I'm about to say about that, please hear it, that this issue has a lot of pain associated with it. Can we all agree on that? There's a lot of pain associated with this issue. So sermon time is not the time designed where we can, or any pastor can, offer pastoral care. So what I'm going to propose to you is that if this issue is something that brings out pain for you, I am available to walk with you in any which way I can on that journey in which you seek answers. So that is my commitment to you as your pastor. What I'm reflecting on in this time is the following, and that's related to the readings. In the 12th century, Islamic world, they were at the peak of their cultural cultural existence. And in that, their greatest pride was their jurisprudence. Okay? The 12th century Islam, greatest pride is their jurisprudence. And at that time, and this is, by the way, fascinating if you like to think about laws and such. And at that time, they came to the conclusion that you can never have a precedence when you are seeking justice. So what was the thought behind it? The thought was that what may be able to serve justice in context A may not serve justice in context B. Right? So if our goal is to arrive at justice, then we have to take the context into account. So the jury, the judge, would be required to think everything about that case, the truth in that case, within the context of that case itself. That they took pride in as being something that offered true justice. In the Western tradition, the thought process or a legal system, by the way, a legal system is something that codifies how we think morally, right? So whatever we think morally is then codified in a legal, So in the Western way of thinking, we have come to this place where we have argued that good is that on which there is maximum good for the maximum number of people. So whatever our arguments are, if it's offering maximum good for the maximum number of people, then it is good. And the other thing that in Western jurisprudence emerged was this idea of precedence. That once you have decided on something, it becomes a precedence. And once it becomes a precedence, then down the road, that is the reference point for everything else that comes up. So you would go back to that reference point and see whether this would be just or not. The Supreme Court decision has opened up a whole host of questions, because it is essentially saying that what was set as a precedent and remained a precedence for a number of years, almost half a century, is no longer to be the precedence. Right? And what that does is it allows for every precedence to be questioned. Every precedence can now be questioned. Now, why is that happening? Because within the evolution of the Western culture, we are moving into that space that postmodernism or post-structuralism has given to us, which is, I think, the most obvious thing that we hear as a result of our postmodern thinking is, that is my truth and I'm sticking with it. If it is your experience, that's your truth. You see, what ends up happening is that it is my truth, someone else has another truth, someone else has another truth. And therefore, justice has to take into account the truths that exist in that space. Now you see, if we go in that direction, in some ways, we would be moving into the direction of 12th century Islamic jurisprudence, where every decision has to be in a context. Justice is in a context. But the problem there is we have another idea that governs the way we think about morality, which is maximum good for maximum people. Right? So the Supreme Court decision does something really interesting. It's saying, you over there can decide in your sphere, the maximum people want to consider what to be just. And you over there can make a different decision. Right? If states are going to make that decision, there is nothing that is common. Every unit that comes together can make that decision what is just. So in some ways it is contextual, but it is still governed not by the jury and the judge, but the people in that unit. So it's a very interesting place we have arrived. And I would propose to you that that thought process ultimately leads to greater fragmentation. Because what if now people say, well, it's not only the state's thing, it has to be fought out at the county level. You see, if you follow the thought process, There isn't. Then it'll come to the town, right? The idea is a very interesting idea, and its evolution obviously remains to be seen. But it's a very interesting direction. But the direction is also something which leads to, in my humble opinion, fragmentation. What is the other problem? If that is not the case, then what should be the alternate? If the alternate is to have one single absolute truth that governs what we reference to as true or not, then here's the problem. And that is the problem that Islamic jurisprudence faced and faces today, which is that you then need to have something absolute, and not only absolute, but absolute that everyone has to agree on. And in that case, then you seek someone with power and strength who can forcefully impose that idea. Because if you have 100 people, there will be 101 opinions. Right? Why am I doing all this exercise? Because I want to offer to you what Christian faith offers. You see, in Christian faith, we believe very, very firmly that God gives us the freedom of will. You may have seen those depictions, the painting, in which there is a door and there is Jesus on the outer side and there is someone in the inside. And if you look at the doorknob, where is the doorknob and where isn't the doorknob? The doorknob is inside, in which the person has the control to open the door. Not Jesus. Jesus is not forcing Jesus' self on anyone. It is the decision of the person who wants to receive Jesus to open that door. Right? Jesus is there at the door knocking. But Jesus is not imposing God's will. And it's not only with Jesus, even before Jesus. All the interactions in the Bible speak to human freedom to will. Now, over and over again, prophets will tell you that that what people willed to do was not probably in alignment with what God would love to see, right? For instance, when you lift up another god, like, you know, or you offer worship to another god. No, that's not in alignment, right? But that doesn't mean that God will say, I'm going to just stop this. Right? It may not be in alignment, but we have the freedom to will. So here's the problem of justice. The problem of justice is that when people come together, how are we going to figure out what is just and what is not just? Christian faith offers a very unique way to deal with that issue. Not only that it recognizes the freedom of will, but it says the following. There is no way that you can impose an idea on anyone and expect there to be the virtues of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the healing the hope, all those things will not emerge in a situation where something is being imposed. So then how do you work it out? You work it up through the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is the freedom in Christ. My friends, that is the freedom in Christ. Because here's the beautiful thing that Paul is saying in today's readings. Paul is saying that be free in Christ, the freedom in Christ, and it translates into what? It translates into, this is a shocking word that he uses, being slave to one another. Just think about this. This is a crazy idea. He's talking about the freedom in Christ. And how does that freedom of in Christ actually get lived out? By being slaves to one another. The choice of words is not haphazard, right? It's not just, you know, it is thought out. Because we cannot know what is just, my friends. But we do know one thing. As Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let's be guided by the Holy Spirit. That if we say that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in every situation anew, then what does it look like when the Holy Spirit is actually guiding us? And he talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So my friends, what am I saying in a simple language? I'm saying is, we cannot impose our will. In the kingdom of God, not only do we look ahead, but we look ahead with God's grace. God's grace is. God's grace is. The ability to form a community in which we are always looking out for each other's concerns. Because ultimately, that is the love of God, which has the potential and does bring healing and hope. So if you are disturbed by this decision, or if you are concerned about this decision, then I would say to you, and to those who may think it's a great thing, I say to all, our Christian way of thinking about things is to be slave to one another. That is our freedom in Christ. And now, after having preached the two sermons, I'm only going to preach point five, okay? The point five is that there is a great temptation in our head to think that when we walk the path of Jesus Christ, everybody will follow. Everybody will say, hey, this is great. I'll be with you. And, you know, we forget that when we do the work of Jesus Christ, people will come and say, this is great, but this is tough. Let me just go and return to something else first. So, my friends, if you are someone who wishes for the kingdom of God, then please know that that work is difficult. The work of putting together a society, the kingdom of God, in which everyone is loved and cared for, is hard. And that work begins not with someone else, but it begins with each one of us. For we have the door knob that we can open. That we can open to discover the freedom in Jesus Christ. May the Lord our God give us the capacity to live in that hope, to practice that faith, hard as it is, carry on in the love of God. Amen.